hours, the regime's artillery fire targeted a tent housing displaced people near the southern city of Khan Yunis, killing a child. Three civilians were also killed in a strike on a crowded area north of Rafah in southern Gaza. Three Palestinians were also killed in a drone strike in Gaza City. Since mid-March, Israel's renewed aggression has killed over 1,000 Palestinians and injured more than 2,500. UNICEF says the figure includes more than 320 children, which means nearly 100 children killed or maimed in just 10 days. The overall death toll is nearing 50,400, with about 114,600 others injured. The United Nations has rejected Israel's claim that there is sufficient food supplies in the besieged Gaza Strip. This after the World Food Programme reported that the closure of all its bakeries across the territory. The world body's reaction followed the regime's claim that despite the ban on aid entry to Gaza, there is enough food for a long period of time. UN spokesman Stephane Dujarric dismissed Israel's allegation as ridiculous, adding that UN supplies in Gaza are almost finished. He emphasized that the World Food Programme has closed its bakeries due to lack of flour and fuel. Meanwhile, head of the Gaza Bakery Association was quoted by local media as saying that all bakeries in Gaza have indefinitely ceased their operations due to a critical shortage of flour and fuel. The official described the current situation as an ongoing hunger war. Since March the 2nd, Israel has not allowed any aid to be delivered into Gaza, saying the ban will continue until Hamas releases all the remaining captives.
The Gaza Strip is facing a severe humanitarian crisis as Israeli blockade, now exceeding a month, continues to prevent the entry of essential aid, including food, fuel, and medical supplies.
The Gaza Strip is going through the most dire circumstances ever. The famine is back again, even more severely as 25 bakeries stop completely. This current crisis is unprecedented as this is the longest time span of closure of the Gazan crossings by the Israeli regime. This in turn has caused the shortage of flour and fuel needed for the bakeries to operate.
The United Nations World Food Programme reported that all bakeries in Gaza have ceased operations due to the acute shortages of flour and fuel. The WFP emphasized that a bread oven, the only accessible food for many families, is becoming unattainable, warning that famine is a serious risk looming for the Gazan population.
All the bakeries closed today because of the continuing closure of crossings. All what was stored in our warehouses by the WFP have been consumed completely. So here we are now, without any ingredients there is no way we can work. We used to consume 250 to 300 tons of flour daily, which was less than the actual amount needed for the population. Now there is no choice for us.
The dire humanitarian crisis is further exacerbated by the continuous Israeli military aggression that not only claims the lives of thousands, but also makes survival for 2.2 million Gazans a struggle.
As the blockade endures, the people of Gaza continue to face an increasingly desperate struggle for survival, with starvation looming as a significant threat. Besides the continuous Israeli aggressive attacks, Ghad Ibrahim, Gaza City.
Israeli forces and settlers continue their violent raids on towns and cities across the occupied West Bank, injuring more Palestinians and damaging their property. In one of the latest incursions, three Palestinians were injured by Israeli settlers in the town of Douma, south of Nablus. Hundreds of settlers who were protected by the regime's forces also burned two livestock farms and three vehicles. Three Palestinians were shot with live and rubber-coated steel bullets during confrontations that ensued the attack. In a separate incident, a group of extremist settlers attacked the Al-Uja Spring in the northern Ariha under protection of Israeli forces, injuring four Palestinian citizens. The settlers attacked Palestinians with pepper spray before closing the spring area, claiming it was a military zone. Violent attacks by Israeli forces and settlers on Palestinians have greatly increased in the West Bank following the resumption of the regime's genocide in Gaza. Our West Bank correspondent Naga Hamad joined us earlier for an update on the latest Israeli raids across the occupied Palestinian territory. Let's take a listen.
The Israeli settlers attacked Palestinians inside Al-Uja area near Ariha, where Palestinian families were just simply having a holiday. But unfortunately, the Israeli settlers attacked Palestinians over there. Among many, many injuries occurred after being hit with rocks and after being sprayed on with poisonous pepper spray inside Al-Uja. The IOF actually came and intruded and arrested many Palestinians in the area. Also, the Israeli settlers have attacked the village of Douma to the south of Nablus. The village of Douma has been subjected to unbelievable and such large attacks upon this small village. As local resources have reported that there have been many cars and homes have been burned down inside Douma, with three Palestinians were injured during these clashes and during this violent attack by the Israeli settlers. So the situation from the Israeli settlers today, we have seen escalation by these attacks from the Israeli settlers, who are trying to expand and to expel Palestinians with all resources possible.
Iran has strongly condemned Israel's continued aggression against Lebanon, including Tuesday deadly airstrike, which killed many civilians, including a Hezbollah official and his son. The foreign ministry spokesman said the regime has breached a ceasefire agreement with Lebanon over 2,000 times and violated the country's sovereignty and territorial integrity. Ismail Baghaei described Israel's aggression as a blatant violation of international law and human rights. He said the inaction of the ceasefire guarantors in the face of Israel's rogue behavior proves their promises lack any credibility. He also slammed the silence of international organizations, especially the UN Security Council, on Israel's heinous crimes in Lebanon and the occupied Palestine. Baghaei said the U.S. and its Western allies are complicit in Israel's crimes, calling on regional countries to take more serious action to oppose the regime's expansionist policy. We earlier talked to political analyst Bruno Biclini to get his insight on Israel's constant violations of the ceasefire deal with Lebanon. Let's take a listen.
All the guarantors of the ceasefire, they kind of act as hypocrites, because Israel must be punished. If they violate the ceasefire, they would have to receive, for example, blockade and sanctions with the SWIFT system and all of the financial system controlled by the guarantors. As long as U.S. does not put pressure on Israel, and will never do this, we understand that the Arab nation and the Muslim countries, they must defend themselves. I have even more another thing to say. I'm very disappointed, but it's not a surprise, with the so-called Lebanese army and Lebanese armed forces, because I said this in this channel, on this television. As far as the Lebanese forces, they are down south, and they will have the duty to protect the civilians and to expose the invaders. As long as they don't fight against the Zionist army, they force Hezbollah to get into the conflict again. And that's exactly what is happening now. Tel Aviv understands that every target is legitimate if they allow them to be a Hezbollah base or a Lebanese resistance base. And during this time, the Lebanese forces, they do almost nothing. This is the same old situation in Lebanon. And the guarantors, as long as they don't punish Israel, what are they doing and what do they serve?
The Yemeni army says it has carried out a fresh anti-U.S. operation targeting an American aircraft carrier in the Red Sea for the third time in the past 24 hours.
In response to the American aggression against our country, the naval forces, rocket forces, and the air force of our armed forces have targeted hostile warships in the Red Sea, including the American aircraft carrier USS Harry S. Truman, using several cruise missiles and drones. The engagement is ongoing at the time of this statement, marking the third such operation in the past 24 hours. Our military operations against the American enemy will continue, targeting their warships in the declared operational zone with increasing intensity, God willing.
Sari added that Yemen's operations against Israel will also continue by preventing navigation of the regime's vessels in the Red and Arabian Seas and targeting its military and vital facilities. He has stressed that anti-Israel operations will go on until the regime's genocide against the oppressed Palestinians in the Gaza Strip stops and the siege of the territory is lifted. The United States has carried out fresh airstrikes on various areas across Yemen to make the Arab country stop its support for Palestinians in Gaza. In their latest aggression, American warplanes conducted 5 airstrikes on the Yemeni capital Sana'a. The United States also carried out 5 air raids on Sa'ada Governorate after an earlier strike on Hodeidah. The strike on Hodeidah Governorate hit the water company in the city of Al-Mansouria, leaving 4 people dead and several others injured. Yemen's Hajja Governorate was another target of U.S. airstrikes, where American warplanes hit the Washa district with 3 raids. Most of U.S. attacks target civilian buildings in the Yemeni capital. Washington claims the attacks are meant to protect freedom of navigation in nearby waters. Yemen rejects the claim, saying its naval operations solely target Israel-linked ships in an attempt to stop the regime's genocide in Gaza.
Over 3 weeks of daily U.S. airstrikes across Yemen have failed to achieve their declared goals of ending the Yemeni blockade against Israeli shipments in the Red Sea. When the Trump administration first launched its military operations, they confidently claimed the strikes would just last a few days. But upon entering the war with Yemen, Trump discovered what many had learned before him. Starting a war in Yemen is easy. Escaping its endless trap is where the real fight begins.
These U.S. airstrikes against innocent Yemenis and against Yemen came with the goal to protect and secure Israel and to stop Yemen from its support for Palestine. They have failed to achieve this main task. The biggest proof for this is that Yemen continues to attack Israel and has even expanded its operations targeting Ben Gurion Airport and forcing it to close along with attacking more Israeli sites.
And that's because Yemen is constantly developing and manufacturing more advanced weapons at a record speed. According to military experts in Yemen, this accelerated development is baffling American military planners and reshaping battlefield calculations.
Today, Yemen's armed forces have acquired superior military means across the board, weapons that can hit with more precision and hit at greater distances against U.S. targets. This is changing the balance of power in this war in favor of the Yemeni people and the axis of resistance.
As Washington scrambles for answers, Yemen isn't just withstanding the assault, it's rewriting the rules of the battle.
According to Yemen's defense minister, the armed forces have made significant progress in developing new weapons, which could soon be used to target additional U.S. positions on both land and sea. Yusuf Mawri, Sana'a.
Iran's foreign minister has dismissed U.S. President Donald Trump's latest threats about using military force to bomb the country's nuclear sites. Abbas Araghchi asserted that there is no such thing as a military option, let alone a military solution with regard to Iran's peaceful nuclear program. He noted that although the U.S. unilaterally withdrew from the 2015 nuclear agreement known as the Joint Comprehensive Plan of Action, or the JCPOA, Iran has been committed to the deal. The top diplomat said that there is not one shred of proof that Iran has violated its commitment under the nuclear agreement. Araghchi said Iran has reaffirmed that under no circumstances will it ever seek, develop, or acquire nuclear weapons. He also cautioned against any U.S. adventurism, saying catastrophic failures in the region have cost prior U.S. administrations more than $7 trillion. Araghchi concluded by saying that diplomatic engagement has worked in the past and can still work. His remarks followed a phone call with the head of the International Atomic Energy Agency, during which he called on the UN nuclear agency to take a clear stance on threats made against Iran's nuclear sites. Iran is celebrating the 46th anniversary of the establishment of the Islamic Republic, defining moment in its modern history. With a focus on independence, regional peace, and progress, the occasion marks a proud commemoration of one of Iran's most significant milestones. Gisum Shahmadi has more.
Salam, salam, oh, oh. the Islamic Republic of Iran. Three words that mark one of the most significant milestones in the country's history. Islamic Republic Day, celebrated on April the 1st, commemorates the referendum that established this new governing system, ushering in a new era, endorsed by 98.2% of the voters, as defined by its late founder Imam Khomeini. Islamic Republic, not a word more, not a word less. 46 years later, the sentiments remain just as strong. Islamic Republic Day embodies one of the key slogans of the 1979 revolution chanted by masses: independence, freedom, and Islamic Republic. And today, a new generation remains committed to honoring this legacy, preserving the values that have shaped the nation's identity.
I was born after the revolution in the 1980s, and I believe that for us, it brought positive change. I will always stand by and support the Islamic Republic.
The Islamic Republic is the legacy handed down to us by our fathers. It is our duty to honor and protect this legacy so that it may be passed on to future generations.
The establishment of the Islamic Republic did not come easily. Many martyrs sacrificed their lives for us to have it, and it is our responsibility to safeguard it.
But Islamic Republic Day is more than just a national celebration. It highlights Iran's role as a beacon of hope for oppressed nations around the world.
The Islamic Republic is not merely a political system. It is a school of thought and a dialogue with the primary goal of creating justice. Its foundation lies in supporting oppressed people, above all the Palestinian people.
This is why the day serves as a reminder to Iranians of unity and solidarity that extends far beyond the nation's borders.
Iranians are marking the anniversary of the Islamic Republic with national pride, reaffirming their commitment to regional peace and progress towards a brighter future. Kisumi Shahmadi, Tehran.
On behalf of our team, thank you. We'll continue to bring you the latest. Stay safe and bye-bye for now.
Follow us on social media to stay up to date on the latest global developments. You can keep in touch with us by following us on Twitter at twitter.com/ParsTodayEN. You can also follow IRIB English Radio on Instagram via instagram.com/ParsTodayEnglish.
The systematic destruction of Gaza's wastewater infrastructure is a calculated act of environmental warfare, pushing the region into an irreversible humanitarian and ecological crisis. The collapse of sanitation systems is not just a side effect of war. It is a deliberate strategy to make Gaza uninhabitable. Without urgent international intervention, the region will face long-term environmental devastation, increased disease outbreaks, and further humanitarian catastrophe. In this regard, we have taken a look at world media websites and news agencies for further details. Please stay tuned for more. chronic intifada wrote, 15 months of relentless Israeli regime assaults on Gaza have led to the complete collapse of wastewater infrastructure in the territory, deepening an already severe environmental and humanitarian catastrophe. The systematic targeting of wastewater treatment plants, pipelines, and pumping stations has severely curtailed sanitation services, exacerbating public health emergencies and accelerating environmental degradation. The Zionist regime's destruction of essential infrastructure in Gaza has created living conditions that threaten the survival of more than 2 million Palestinians. This aligns with the definition of genocide under Article 2C of the 1948 Genocide Convention, which prohibits acts intended to impose conditions of life calculated to bring about the physical destruction of a group. Prior to the 2023-2025 genocide, Gaza's wastewater infrastructure was already under severe strain due to the Zionist regime's blockade, which severely restricted access to essential materials and spare parts necessary for maintaining and upgrading wastewater treatment facilities, leading to outdated and poorly functioning systems. This situation was exacerbated by rapid population growth and political instability, resulting in the regular discharge of untreated wastewater into the Mediterranean Sea, thereby exposing millions of people to significant health and environmental hazards. By June 3, 2024, the situation had dramatically worsened as Israeli regime forces had demolished all water and sanitation warehouses in Gaza City and Khan Yunis, Gaza's two largest cities, while 70% of sewage pumps throughout the territory were destroyed. By June 2024, the destruction was total, with all wastewater treatment plants in Gaza wiped out. This systematic targeting of critical infrastructure has left millions of people without access to safe water and sanitation, fueling widespread disease outbreaks and accelerating environmental degradation. The absence of wastewater management has also severely impacted marine ecosystems, soil quality, and public health, turning Gaza into an uninhabitable zone. The collapse of wastewater treatment plants and sewage pumps has resulted in the uncontrolled discharge of raw sewage into the streets, agricultural lands, and water sources, contaminating the environment and accelerating the spread of disease. World Health Organization reported already in November 2023 that damaged water and sanitation systems and limited access to cleaning supplies have made it nearly impossible to maintain basic infection prevention and control in health facilities. This has put tens of thousands of displaced and injured people at risk of infections and waterborne diseases. The destruction of Gaza's healthcare and sewage systems has triggered a severe public health crisis. In the first year of the war in Gaza, at least 669,000 cases of acute watery diarrhea were recorded, alongside more than 132,000 cases of jaundice, a key indicator of hepatitis, according to WHO. The collapse of sanitation infrastructure has resulted in widespread contamination of water sources, accelerating the spread of life-threatening diseases. More than 225,000 cases of skin diseases have been reported, alongside the spread of more than 1.1 million cases of acute respiratory infections as of October 17, 2024, according to WHO. Beyond the immediate health crisis, the destruction of wastewater systems is causing long-term environmental degradation. The uncontrolled release of sewage into the Mediterranean Sea threatens marine ecosystems, while groundwater contamination further limits Gaza's already scarce supply of clean drinking water. The shutdown of wastewater treatment plants has resulted in the daily discharge of approximately 130,000 cubic meters of wastewater into the Mediterranean, exacerbating pollution and increasing health risks. Without urgent intervention, these impacts will continue to endanger public health, food security, and the region's fragile environment. Efforts to rebuild wastewater infrastructure face significant obstacles. Ongoing Israeli regime assaults, material entry restrictions, and chronic fuel shortages hinder progress. The exact cost of repairing the wastewater infrastructure is not detailed separately, but is included in some estimates. The World Bank Group, European Union, and United Nations estimate that the total recovery and reconstruction costs for Gaza would exceed $53 billion. Short-term costs alone, calculated for just the first 3 years of reconstruction, total approximately $20 billion, according to their assessment published earlier this month. Without substantial international aid and technical support, Gaza cannot rebuild its wastewater system beyond patching a few pipelines or partially operating damaged treatment plants. The destruction is too severe, and the resources available within Gaza are insufficient to restore full wastewater management. The destruction of Gaza's wastewater infrastructure underscores the urgent need for a comprehensive and sustainable reconstruction plan. Advanced treatment technologies, local staff training, and international technical assistance are critical to building a resilient wastewater system. Immediate international action is also essential to halt the assault, ease restrictions on materials and funding, and ensure accountability for the destruction inflicted. Rebuilding Gaza's wastewater system requires an innovative and phased approach, given the systematic destruction of treatment plants, pipelines, and pumping stations. The systematic destruction of Gaza's wastewater infrastructure is a calculated act of environmental warfare, pushing the region into an irreversible humanitarian and ecological crisis. The collapse of sanitation systems is not just a side effect of war. It is a deliberate strategy to make Gaza uninhabitable. Without urgent international intervention, the region will face long-term environmental devastation, increased disease outbreaks, and further humanitarian catastrophe.
IRIB English Radio presents Viewpoints.
Viewpoints.
With the presence of different scholars.
The presence of different scholars. IRIB English Radio.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Assalamu alaikum to you, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio. Well, welcome to another episode of the program Viewpoints with me, Atar, the host of this program. With me in the studio are two guest speakers from the Islamic House of Qom, Sayyid Zain and Shaykh Rouhani. Shaykh Rouhani, assalamu alaikum, brother.
Alaykum assalam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
And Sayyid Zain, assalamu alaikum to you.
Wa alaykum assalam wa rahmatullah.
Before starting the program, I would like to congratulate our Muslims, brothers and sisters all around the world on Eid al-Fitr, the Eid of the servitude to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala at the end of the holy month of Ramadan. For today's discussion, we want to talk about Eid al-Fitr in the light of leaders' words. So, in the supplication on the Eid al-Fitr night, you know, we repeatedly, are reminded about the special connection that exists between this Eid and the character of Prophet Muhammad. Shaykh Rouhani, for example, said, O chooser of Muhammad or supporter of him in today's Qunut prayer, we also recited, we also say that You made an aid for the Muslims and the treasure and honor and increase for Muhammad. Again, you know, the name of Prophet Muhammad is repeated here and there, okay? So what's the special connection between Eid al-Fitr and Prophet Muhammad, Sheikh?
The holy month of Ramadan is the month of seeking forgiveness and mercy and also obedience to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But the question is that who opened this door for us towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, seeking forgiveness, towards, for example, obedience to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, towards the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. What is the means by which we can achieve this forgiveness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Who taught us?
Good.
Who paved for us this ground?
Yes.
You know, that's why we owe to the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, because he is the one who taught us how to ask forgiveness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, how to perform fasting, how to get closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, because we as mankind, we are not able to find out the best ways and means towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala by our own independent aql, or let's say intellect.
Yes.
Because of our intellect and our reason should be enlightened by revelation. So this is the thing that the Holy Prophet only can receive, this wahi.
Yes.
And by this wahi, he can enlighten our hearts, our minds, our intellect, our reason. Because we know that the most, for example, we can say satanic kind of people, or let's say people who have...
Notorious people.
The completely kind of satanic mentality.
Okay.
These people also have reason.
Mm-hmm.
They have also aql. They are also intellectual.
Yes.
You know, for example, look at these many philosophers in this modern world who taught the people with their false kind of ideas and ideologies. That comes from their reason. In terms of reason, they are so much powerful, strong. Yeah.
Yes.
And in terms of reasoning, if you compare them with some others, you find them very much strong, very much powerful.
All right.
So this reason is something that naturally we have.
All right.
But the point is that this reason should be enlightened, you know, because ilm itself is darkness. If it is not enlightened with that, let's say, divine kind of lights.
Yeah.
So this divine lights is brought to us by the prophets, particularly by the last prophet, by the seal of the prophets, the Holy Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wa sallam.
Yeah.
So that's why we all Muslims, not only Muslims, the mankind, we are really deeply owed to this prophet.
All right.
Because he opened this door.
Yes.
And he enlightened our hearts. He enlightened our minds.
Mm-hmm.
He taught us that what we are and what should we do in this world and what are the objectives of our life and how should we live, what lifestyle we should adopt,
So
these are the questions that everybody may have every day in their lives, particularly in the modern world.
That's right.
But when we refer to this prophet, we see that, okay, he tells us that, okay, this way you have to say dua in the holy month of Ramadan. This way you have to fast.
Yes.
This way you have to perform, for example, recommended prayers or wajib prayers. This is the philosophy of fasting.
Very good.
This is the reason of fasting.
That's right.
That is why I think without Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wa sallam, we would have been, we would not be able to do anything. Yeah.
And by the same token, the Ahlul Bayt, isn't it?
Yeah.
I mean, the teachings of the Ahlul Bayt are in the same line with the Prophet, with that of Prophet Muhammad. So it means that Islam does not encourage the people to do parrot-like rituals or rites, just the imitation, you know, we can't say an emulation, mere emulation is not allowed. In Islam, it must be with an understanding. And by the same, as the late Imam Khomeini puts it, sometimes this ilm becomes the hijab over your
hijab
eyes. Hijab over your eyes, over your understanding, to now see. How many scholars during the history of Islam who dedicated their life to study about Islam, research, but at the end of the life, they were deviated from the right path. Okay. Yes. May Allah save us, inshallah. So that's it. Collectively speaking, again, Eid al-Fitr is the Eid who, as I said, through Zakat al-Fitr, we must take care of the others, brother. So at the end of the month, again, we are encouraged to not think about only ourselves, but in order to help the needy and help the poor. So how much do you think this type of feeling, the strong feeling can be kept fresh during the other months of the year, helping the poor and the needy?
So if you look at the even the previous months,
yes.
Rajab and Sha'ban, there was emphasis on that. For example, the salawat of Sha'baniya.
Yes.
Over there, there's emphasis as well that, oh Allah, you know, make me be, I'm just giving the content of it. Think about the poor people, help them out, have care and concern for them. Even the month of Ramadan as well, in Laylatul Qadr, for example, we are advised to give charity and take care of others. So it's something that Islam emphasizes a lot, and it's in nature to, you know, not just have, you know, care for the individual, but also community and poor people especially. So now, after the month of Ramadan, we have to keep in mind that it's one of the things that we want to make sure that we keep doing, that this care for the poor is there for us.
Mm-hmm. That's it. Again, as we said, that so much of this money, which is allocated, you know, and the mass should be spent in the way of helping the needy and helping the poor. And Islam has always emphasized on this collective need. This is that makes different Islam from these ruhbaniya type of religious, like we can say solitary experience of spirituality or something like that, isn't it, Sheikh? I mean, it is, of course, we have individual, we can say, solitary experiences in our prayers and supplications too. But at the same time, we must take care of the other people in the society. I mean, the fruits and the products must show themselves and actualize in the society rather than individual life. Isn't it, Sheikh?
Yes, of course. We have the story of the people of Suffa at the time of the Holy Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. They left their families, their children, do not providing them with, how, let's say, sustenance.
All right.
And they just went to a place called Sofa, and they were there.
There was
always
a kind of platform or something.
Yeah, not working, not doing anything, not caring about their children, their family. And then when the people asked them that, why are you doing this, they said that we are the best Muslims, the best mu'mineen, because we are just focusing on ibadah. Always we just reciting afkar or ibadah. This is the best version of Islam that we are following, and we are better than you. And then when the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam heard this, he rushed towards them and told them that it's not Islam, it's not what I brought to you, man. You have to go and work for your family, and you have to provide your children, your family, your parents, brothers with sustenance they need. It's not Islam, it's not what I am telling you, what I am ordering you.
All right.
So that is why, as you rightly mentioned, in Islam, when you, in some of the hadith and riwayat, it's very beautifully mentioned that when you provide sustenance for your children, for your family members, it will be considered as sadaqat for you.
Uh-huh.
You know?
Okay.
You giving sustenance to your children,
okay,
it's your duty.
It's the duty,
it's
okay.
It's duty,
right.
Yes. But the thawab of sadaqat will be considered
you.
For you, will be given to you on
That's
the day
right.
of Qiyamah. Why is that so? Because Islam is a religion that practically tells us that if you want to be a good Muslim, a good mu'min, you have to be active. You have to be serving the people of the society, of the community.
Yes.
You have to strengthen the brotherhood among Muslimin. You have to be careful about other Muslim, other mu'mineen, other poor people, needy people. Man asbaha wa lam yahtam bi umur al muslim falaysa bi muslim. Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam says that if you don't care about the other Muslims, you are not Muslim.
All right.
So that's why one of the great lessons of the holy month of Ramadan is this strengthening the brotherhood among Muslimin and to care about the Muslimin. That's why the late Imam Khomeini rahmatullahi alayhi announced the last Friday of these holy months as Yawmul Quds. This is the duty, this is the responsibility of Muslims to care about the poor Muslims, the poor children of Palestine
who, especially
innocent civilians.
This year especially, you know, so many people were killed during the holy month of Ramadan, okay?
Yeah.
I mean, every year it was so, but this year, a day, maybe about 400 innocent women, children, and men.
Yeah.
The people, the ceasefire was broken by Israel, okay? So this is, the promise that, they will never abide by their promises. I'm sure about it. I was sure about it. So they broke their promise. The ceasefire was broken again. Yeah, so many bombs. And see that the so-called, leaders and the kings of the Muslim lands, so many of them remained quiet. in the holy month of Ramadan. Okay, 11 days, 4 days, 1 week off for Eid al-Fitr, and then you are quiet for the atrocity over your Muslim brothers and sisters. So, I don't know. Maybe, as you said, ritually, and that's right, based on Islamic legislation, your fasting is good, okay, is right, but it does not affect you. All right, Saizen, anything missed?
So I would reemphasize what has already been said,
all right,
that a lot of these Muslim, they would give so much emphasis to Eid and fasting, and, you know, but the spirit of Islam is missing there.
Yeah.
And you have your Muslim brethren and, you know, children who are being killed.
Yes.
And there is no attention towards it. Not only that, they suppress in a lot of these countries.
Right.
If anyone wants to speak up against, you know, what's happening in Palestine, they will suppress them. They won't let them speak.
Yes.
And that's completely unfortunate. That shows you that, you know, they might be the guardians of, you know, the Kaaba and all these things,
all right,
but that doesn't make them, you know, doesn't give them that Islam. Yes. You know, you have to practice it, you have to really believe in it, you have to, right? And I think Muslims around the globe have to realize this as,
okay,
well, that you know, Islam is not just something that, you know, somebody who looks Muslim, somebody who,
mm-hmm,
speaks like a Muslim, that they're Muslim. No, you have to really look at their character, what are they like.
Yeah.
And I think the litmus test, if you want to call it, you know, clearly in this day and age, is support for Palestine.
That's right. Right?
That your Muslim brothers are clearly being, you know, oppressed and killed.
All right.
And if, you know, you're not allowed to speak up against this, then the all people who, right, are not allowing it.
At
really
least
have
your
that.
Brothers and sisters with the same language. You're Arab, and
right,
they are Arabs too. Okay.
Right.
Help
right.
them.
No, for sure.
Okay,
for sure.
That's right. Okay. Thank you. Thank you very much, Said Zain and Sheikh Rouhani, for a nice elaboration regarding Eid al-Fitr as a collective experience, a spiritual experience. It was very kind of you. And thank you very much, dear listeners, for listening to this episode of the program Viewpoints. Again, we congratulate all of you Muslims, dear brothers and sisters all around the world, on this happy occasion of Eid al-Fitr. And inshallah, Palestine will be free. Tiyanal Beso, God bless you all. Fi amanallah.
Shining bright, you came to us with a heart so full of love, and you showed that you're the one who cares the most, and to us you've always been so close. Everyone will say, please save me, accept. يقولها لنا يوم القيامة أمتي أمتي يقولها شفاعة أنا لها أنا لها
Iranian Radio, Global Mission. This is IRIB English Radio.
عید الفطر. In the name of God, salam and welcome to the program. After 1 month of fasting and moving in the path of servitude, happy Eid al-Fitr. Eid al-Fitr is one of the most glorious feasts among Muslims. It is celebrated in the end of the blessed month of Ramadan. Eid al-Fitr is an opportunity for happiness, thanksgiving, bolstering social relations and family bonds as the spirit has gained a special purity. Stay tuned for the second part of our two-part program on the occasion of this auspicious day. Although fasting has been obligatory in all divine religions and their followers must fast specific days in the year, no feast has been ordained for the end of the fasting period. Islam was the only religion in which the month of fasting ends with a feast. Prophet Muhammad, blessings of God upon him and his progeny, says on this, "The Eid al-Fitr prayer is a gift from me to my Ummah, and Allah the Exalted has not given this gift to anyone before me." The Eid al-Fitr prayer is one of the most important and glorious worships in Islam. This prayer is held on the first day of the Islamic month of Shawwal, that is, after the end of the blessed month of Ramadan. This prayer is a symbol of unity, solidarity, and coherence of Muslims, and provides an opportunity for renewal of allegiance with God. The Eid al-Fitr prayer has been highly recommended in Islam, and it is held congregationally. In fact, it shows gratitude of the faithful to God for being able to fast for a month. The Prophet of Islam used to put on his best clothes and wear perfume to attend this prayer. After holding the prayer, as the imam of the prayer, he would deliver two sermons. The Eid al-Fitr prayer has a special conditions which should be taken into account. The time of this prayer is from sunrise till noon, yet it is better to be held some half an hour after sunrise. It is recommended to be held congregationally in an open place, although it can be held in mosques. This prayer is a two-rak'at prayer. In the first rak'at, after Takbiratul Ihram and reciting Surah Hamd, Surah A'la is recited. Then Takbir is recited five times, and after each Takbir, a Qunut is recited. Qunut means raising your hands in front of your face and reciting a special supplication like reading a book. After the fifth Qunut, Ruku is performed, then prostration is done two times, and the individual stands up and performs the second rak'at. But in this rak'at, after Surah Hamd, Surah Shams is recited, and it has four qunuts, with one takbir before each of them. The Qunut of Eid al-Fitr prayer contains lofty concepts, which the faithful appeal to God after calling him with lofty names. They appeal to God with the words, "We ask you with the right of this day, which you have ordained as aid for Muslims and a reserve, nobility, magnanimity, and plenitude for Muhammad, blessings of Allah upon him and his progeny, to bless Muhammad and progeny of Muhammad, and admit us in every good. You have admitted Muhammad and progeny of Muhammad, and take us out from every evil. You have taken out Muhammad and progeny of Muhammad. May your blessings be upon him and them. O Allah, indeed, I ask you the best of what your righteous servants ask, and take refuge with you from what your pure servants take refuge. Imam Reza, peace be upon him, says on Eid al-Fitr, indeed, Eid al-Fitr has been ordained as a feast so that people converge in it and get out for God's sake and praise him for the blessings that he has given them. It is the day of feast, the day of gathering and return to the innate nature and giving zakat, the day of inclination to God and beseeching to him. The congregational prayer of Eid al-Fitr is a symbol of power of Islam and the Islamic Ummah. It glorifies Islam before the eyes of the enemies, especially the arch enemies of Islam, the United States, and the fabricated Zionist regime. Imam Khomeini correctly named the United States as the Great Satan, and Ayatollah Khamenei called the Zionist regime as the rabid dog of the United States in the region. Basically, a symbol of unity among Muslims sends shivers down the spine of the child killer regime in Tel Aviv and its godfather, the United States. Ayatollah Khamenei says on the significance of Eid al-Fitr, as it is understood from the set of works and statements of the great religious figures, one of the most important features of Eid al-Fitr is that it is the aid of the united Ummah. It is the aid of all Muslims. This means the view of the holy religion of Islam and the teachings of the great prophet, which are Ummah building. In this aid, people have been invited to two bases, monotheism and unity. Monotheism is, in this very profound and significant zikr in the eight prayer, which is followed by both zakat and prayer. It is also a complementary of that zakat. This is the symbol of monotheism on this day. Unity too, in fact, stems from this very monotheism. It is the empathy of Muslims. The bodies are in prayer and eight gatherings beside each other, and the hearts have paid attention to a center, the center of the divine greatness, the center of power and mercy of the truth, Allah. This day is such a day. Martyr Ismail Haniyeh said on Eid al-Fitr, on the day of Eid al-Fitr, I announce you from the Palestinian territories that our only message to you is to keep unity, thus keep distant from clashes and do not make hasty decisions. None of you should use a weapon against each other. We tell the Americans that we will never abandon the rights of Palestine and our national principles despite imposition of global pressures. We die, but we will never bow down to them. We will not abandon our religion and national principles. We will liberate Al-Quds and resist till getting rid of the occupiers. Imam Sajjad, peace be upon him, says in a beautiful supplication on the occasion of the end of Ramadan and coming of Eid al-Fitr, our Lord, bless Muhammad and the progeny of Muhammad and compensate for our catastrophe in this month, termination of Ramadan, and make the day of Fitr auspicious for us. Make it the best of the days which have passed. On this day, forgive us more and wash our sins. O God, forgive whatever we have done secretly or publicly. O God, on the day of Eid al-Fitr, which you have made it as the day of feast and joy and the day of gathering and convergence for Muslims, we return and repent to you from any sin we have committed, any evil we have done, and any improper intention in our mind, a penitence which
we will not have any return to sin, and a return which will not be accompanied with going to transgression. O Allah, make this Eid blessed for all the faithful, and grant us to return to you and repent from sins on this day.
Iranian news, Iranian culture, Iranian voice. This is IRIB English Radio. This is IRIB English Radio. Coming up is the news.
The United Nations has rejected Israel's claim that there is sufficient food supplies in the besieged Gaza Strip. The Yemeni army conducts a new anti-U.S. operation targeting an American aircraft carrier and its warships in the Red Sea with missiles and drones. And also coming up, Iran rejects Trump's threats about using military force to bomb Iranian nuclear sites, saying there is no military option regarding the country's nuclear program. Hello and welcome your world news. Palestinians across the besieged Gaza Strip have endured another day of carnage as Israeli strikes continued unabated, claiming more civilian lives. One of the regime's latest attacks hit a house near the Islamic Bank east of the Nusayrat refugee camp in central Gaza, killing two civilians and injuring several others.